And also do have to say, this happens sometimes, the title is not really accurate. So rather than have you spend the whole sermon wondering where in the world that title has come from, it kind of went a different direction. And so the real title of it, if I was to title it today and not Monday when we begin to do the bulletin, would be To Be Continued. The bad news and the good news is a play on something odd about this particular passage in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and that is that it ends on a note of fear. I'll talk a little more about that in the message, but the question that's really in that original title was, well, what's so bad about the good news? But I didn't really go that way, so To Be Continued is the proper title. So don't try to figure it out. Hear these words. This is the resurrection story according to the Gospel of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Well, God, as we hear this word today, so we ask that you would help us to understand just the great thing you have accomplished and all that we have gained in the resurrection of Jesus. It is in his name and the power of the Spirit that we pray this. Amen. Not unlike Christmas, our celebration of Easter is Christian with a little pagan thrown in. The word Easter, as Garrison Keillor has it in the Writer's Almanac, is from an Anglo-Saxon goddess named Easter, E-O-S-T-R-E. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that. That's what it's named after. She was the goddess of springtime, and it was during the spring that the Anglo-Saxons worshipped her and the return of the sun, a springtime holiday. According to legend, this goddess, Easter, once saved a bird whose wings had frozen during the winter by turning it into a rabbit. And because the rabbit had once been a bird, it could still lay eggs. And that rabbit became our Easter bunny. That apparently is the legend. And of course, it's been since about the 11th century that people have been decorating Easter eggs to recognize this holiday. To many people, the event that we have come here to celebrate is just as much a legend as that turning of a bird into a bunny. But as we come here today, we are celebrating what we believe and what the church teaches is no legend, but something that actually happened. What we celebrate this day, what Easter commemorates and somehow got connected with that springtime holiday and tradition of the Anglo-Saxons, what we celebrate is that Jesus is risen. Not in some spiritual sense, not in the sense that Jesus is still alive beyond the grave, but rather that Jesus really rose. that the body that was laid in the tomb on this, the third day since he had died, actually came back to life. Not a resuscitation, which would be quite amazing and which is a miracle that occurs a few times in the Gospels when Jesus does it, but actually a resurrection, that Jesus is still bodily alive. For it's in the body that he later, 50 days from this day, will ascend into heaven. That's what we say we believe. To many, it's a legend, but to the church, it's truth. It's really an unbelievable event, isn't it? And it was to the disciples, too. And the women who are going to the tomb that morning, as Mark tells it, and in every gospel, all four of them, when they tell the story of the resurrection, as much as there are appearances that each of them have that the others don't, it's sort of they picked which appearance to tell us about. They all tell us that the women went first. The names differ a little bit, but it's always the same group of women. But it's always the women who go to the tomb first and discover it empty. And the other gospels, it's the women who meet Jesus first. But when they go, as Mark tells the story, they're not going to go meet Jesus in his resurrection. They're going to finish burying the body. The Sabbath has intervened in their plans, in their ability to give Jesus the decent Jewish burial. They placed him in the tomb, but it was late and almost the Sabbath, and they weren't able to continue working, so they had to put it off until Sunday. And so, as soon as it's light, as soon as they're able to do it, they buy the spices, as it says in verse 1, and go not to find a risen Jesus, but to go and bury the dead one. And when they get there, it's not what happens. They find the tomb empty. They find the stone rolled away. And they meet inside a young man dressed in white. That's code for angel. Wherever angels appear, they appear as young men in white clothes. And they leave scared. They leave terrified. They don't leave, they flee. As it says in verse 8, what they've just witnessed. They didn't expect anything that just happened. And they don't know quite what to make of it. That's one of the things that even as this is such an unbelievable event, because we all do know, none of us are dumb, we know that the dead don't come back to life. It's a hard lesson we learn early in our lives. And when things are dead, they're gone. But this unbelievable event, Jesus rising from the dead, has actually happened. The women didn't expect it. They leave terrified, not quite knowing what to do. They haven't met Jesus yet. And because of that, this story, even though we can't prove anything, has a sort of ring of truth to it. The people receiving this gospel for the first time were already Christians. They already were believers. Mark's not trying to convince anybody. He's trying to tell the whole story. And so anyone who is hearing this gospel for the first time and reading it knows what happens, knows that Jesus rises. They know what comes next. It is amazing nonetheless. They knew that that was what changed the disciples. See, the story has the ring of truth to it because it's not a glorious ending, is it? Women come expecting to find the dead Jesus and go scared, not knowing quite what happened. Where are the disciples? It does need to be recognized that who is there? The women are. Where are the men? Oh, who knows? They're hiding somewhere. They disappeared on Thursday night when Jesus was arrested. The only ones of Jesus' circle of disciples who were around him at the cross were the women, his mother and the other women who believed. And John, he was the only man, as he tells us in his gospel. It's only the women who come out on that morning out of hiding to go and probably put their life on the line by giving a proper burial to this criminal of the state. But what changes the disciples? They're hiding, afraid, scared. No one knows where they are. And how could these same disciples become the disciples, the apostles, and become the ones who spread the belief that Jesus has risen from the dead if it had not happened? And the story has the ring of truth to it. Another piece that tells us that this story must have actually happened is the fact that it's the women who go to the tomb. In the first century, especially in the Jewish world, that's not how you would write a story. For women had no legal standing as witnesses in court. You could not trust the testimony of a woman. That was what they believed and lived by. And if you were to concoct a story, the last thing you would do is put your most non-credible witnesses as the first ones to see him, the first ones to see that tomb. That is not a recipe for convincing others. And it was, it seems, a sort of embarrassment to the church even. In one of the earliest tellings, earlier than the Gospels, because most of the letters of Paul were written before the Gospels, one of the earliest tellings of Jesus' appearances, of Jesus' resurrection appearances to the disciples, comes in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there he's telling them just what the truth is that he is passing on to them. And how he's passing on simply what he received. He says in verse 3 of chapter 15, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And that phrase has gotten into our Apostles' Creed. "And that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Wait a minute, the other Gospels all tell us that he appeared to the women first. They're all united on that. Well, that doesn't make a good story. Peter is the most credible first witness. It seems that even for Paul, it was a bit uncomfortable that the women went first and saw this in the beginning. It's not a story you'd make up. It has the ring of truth to it. Which is why they were airbrushed out of the story in 1 Corinthians. Isn't it odd how it ends? That's what my first title was kind of playing on. There's a lot of fear in this passage. Are you afraid today? No, we're here exulting. The day when they first discovered Jesus had risen, the women who were the first there were afraid. They first have that fear when they see the angel. They notice the stone is rolled away and they enter, and this tomb that he had been buried in was a rich man's tomb. It was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it was like a little room with an antechamber and another chamber and a ledge where the body would have been laid. And into that first antechamber, when they came in, they were startled by this young man that was there. They were alarmed. I'd be too. You don't expect to see someone alive in a tomb. Plus, that's really what happens when you run into an angel. Remember back to Christmas. A lot of angels appear at Christmas time. And the first thing the angels said, and this is protocol for angels, the first thing they say upon appearing to a human being is they say, "Do not be afraid." Because angels are scary. Far from little naked winged babies, which are scary in a different sense, Angels are frightening, so they're scared. But doesn't dispel, even when the angel tells them why the tomb is empty, that he hasn't just gone missing, that the leaders hadn't taken him. When they tell him that Jesus of Nazarene who was crucified is risen, he's not here, he says. See the place where they laid him in verse 6. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. In response to this news, they are absolutely terrified. It's there in verse 8. They're trembling with fear. They're bewildered. And they go out, they flee from the tomb. They don't say anything to anybody because they're so afraid. Isn't that an odd way to end that story? And that probably is the ending of the gospel. You notice if you have it open that there's more verses that follow this. But you notice also there's a little part in brackets that says just before verse 9 that the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. We don't have the Bible as it came out of the pen of the writers. We have copies of copies. And we have lots of copies. And what scholars try to do is they try to find the earliest, oldest copies, the ones that get closest to when these things were actually written. And that will tell us what they really wrote, or as close as we can get to it. And an interesting thing about the Gospel of Mark is that all of the old copies, the ones that are reliable and the oldest and everything else, stop at verse 8. There's a few later that have more. There's a short ending, just a one-verse ending, that a couple manuscripts from centuries later have. We're pretty sure that's made up. Because it is kind of awkward, isn't it? You want to fill in the gaps. You want to say, yes, but then they told, and then Jesus showed up, and the other Gospels tell us that. And much later, there's this ending that you see, verses 9 through 20, which is really just kind of cut and paste of the other appearances, and as well as some parts of Acts to kind of make it nice and end the proper way. But it really seems that Mark ends on this note of fear. But some people think maybe since there were scrolls that these were written on, they were not books, that maybe somehow that last column got cut off by accident. Or maybe on purpose. I don't know. Funny that this will be the only document that happened to where we have such a lack of something. I don't know. I think it probably ended right here. And what an odd way to end on a note of fear. Actually, it's kind of fitting. There's a lot of fear in this gospel. Since Christmas, we have been walking through this gospel, seeing the things that Jesus taught, seeing the things that Jesus does. And there's a lot of fear going all through it. It seems to be the disciples' way of responding to Jesus. When Jesus is out on the lake with the disciples and he calms the storm with a word, they were afraid of the storm, but now they're afraid of him and wondering who he is. When Jesus cast the demons out of the Gerasene man, the man from that region, this is the one that had the legion of demons, and when he cast them out, they go into the pigs and they run down into the lake. A very dramatic story. When the people come out and see what happened, they are afraid. When again they're out on the lake and Jesus comes walking on the water, they fear. They're afraid at what they see. When Jesus is transfigured before John and James and Peter, their response is fear also. When Jesus begins to talk about the fact that he will die and yet rise, what do the disciples do? You got it. They fear. So it's a fitting way for the disciples to respond. And we also have seen, as we've gone through this whole gospel, the disciples are not exactly your best models of discipleship. Not only do they often fear, they're often quite confused. They often don't get it, so is there any wonder that here, when they discover the empty tomb, when the women who are his disciples too discover the empty tomb, that they are confused and afraid? It kind of fits the way they've been the whole time. They have good reason to fear. Because we fear what is unexpected and unpredictable. When things don't stay in the little boxes that we have for them, it makes us very anxious. When someone jumps out from behind a corner when we didn't expect them to be there, we scream. Everything that's unexpected hits us like that. What about this? That someone we thought was dead is not. Especially recently, we have been fascinated with zombies. And I'm not up on all my zombie lore, but it seems that all the time you are to fear them. It's something kind of odd. I remember hearing this back at Halloween. That all the stories, even if somebody who we know and we're friends with or love dies and they come back as a zombie, they still want to eat our brains. Death is a scary thing. And we are afraid even of death when it involves someone we knew and loved. And the idea of being someplace where someone was dead and now is not is terrifying to us, because it doesn't happen. No wonder they're scared. If this is really the end, though, if this is really the way that Mark ends his gospel, what in the world is he doing? Is he trying to ruin reputations? He knows you know the rest. It's not the first time this story has been told. It's been written down for people who already know the whole story. And certainly the other gospel writers give us the details of what happens after, that is, when Jesus finally appears. What is Mark about? I think a couple things. I think, first of all, it's as we've seen through the whole gospel, here's a good thing for you failures out there. Failure can't stop God's work. The disciples have not done well. They don't do well here either. And yet God's work still goes forward. Because the salvation of the world is God's work, not ours. And even our failure can't stop it. Sometimes we think we're more important than we really are. Well, this is a gospel as an antidote to that. Because even these losers couldn't get in the way. And they become the ones who spread the gospel, not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus. I think that's one thing maybe Mark wants to get across. The other thing may be that, well, look around. This is Resurrection Day. Do you see Jesus? And you're not going to either. Mark is writing a gospel to people who know of the resurrection by hearing about it. None of us, until he returns, are going to meet Jesus in the body. None of us are going to have an angel appear to us and tell us that Jesus is risen. We hear about it. And sometimes, that's not enough. When Mark is writing this, he's writing to a people, a church that is being persecuted, that is suffering for Jesus. And who no doubt are wondering whether it's all worth it. There's some comfort in the fact, isn't it, that even the day it happened, even when the resurrection was first announced, that it didn't just wipe away all confusion and all ambiguity. Now, this is a world in which there still is much fuzziness. It's a world where there still is fear. And yet it is still also a world where Jesus is alive. Perhaps the final reason. one of the shows that I've been most into in my TV watching history has been Star Trek Next Generation. I know, I'm a geek, guilty as charged. They had this thing when they were on television at the last show of the season, and it took me a few years to catch on to this. They always put a two-parter on. So you're watching the final thing, and of course you, like most shows, there's a formula to it, and you get to the point where, okay, a resolution should be happening now, but it's only getting deeper. And then you're starting to realize, oh, wait a minute, they did this last year too. Other shows do this too. And then there's those words, those dreaded words, to be continued. It's my title. To be continued. And you're like, now we have to wait till the fall, till we know what happens. Lost was horrible with that too. Just at the end, boom, wait a minute. And you have to wait till next season. I think Mark is doing that here. He's saying, look, Jesus is arisen, so bye. Wait a minute. We know there's more. Of course, they do know the story, so they fill in the details. But I think what Mark is trying to get across is that, well, you're the to-be-continued part. Way back when we started looking at this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the very first verse, we read this. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, all of this has just been the beginning. And what comes next involves you. The way it ends, he's going to meet them in Galilee, just as he promised back in chapter 14, verse 28, where he says, after I rise, I'll meet you in Galilee. See, he told them all this. I will meet you in Galilee. And so the angel says, he will see you in Galilee. He'll go ahead of you. Indeed, that's where Matthew has Jesus appearing to the disciples. It's where John has Jesus appearing on the side of the lake while the disciples are fishing. And it's in Galilee where everything started. That's the place of their discipleship. It's the real life that they lived. And it's there that Jesus will meet them. You see, if you've ever been to a great experience, had a mountaintop experience, and then you go home, especially if it's been a religious thing, you know, some camp or something where everything is exciting, and you come home and it's like, same old thing. Why couldn't God be here as He is back there? I think that's something happening here. They've been in Jerusalem for at least a week. Great things have happened. The really mind-blowing things have happened. And now Jesus tells them through the angel to go back to where it all started, and I'll meet you there. Because that's where life in God's going to start. What's next is meeting Jesus in your life. Not here, in a place of worship where everything's hyped up, where we have the beautiful flowers and we talk in the clear words of religion. But out in the real world, where we live day by day, where things don't seem so clear. We're saying things where Jesus doesn't seem so present. It's out there that He's going to meet us. And when He does, that's when we know that He is risen. This story, there's more to it. It's to be continued in your life. Your every day, every hour, every minute life, where Jesus really is waiting to meet you. He is risen. Amen.